Okay, turn your Bible to chapter 9 of book of John. Chapter 9 of book of John. Just like about every one of you, I take for granted my eyesight. As I'm getting older, my eyes getting worse. And I remember what it was like to have a good eyesight. That's when I was somewhere around first grade, freshman and junior high. For one stupid reason, I thought it looked cool to wear glasses. Majority of kids don't want to wear glasses, and I'm the opposite of that. So I lied through my teeth to my mom that I need the glasses. So she took me to the optometrist, so I covered my left eye, started reading the chart, and I pretended, from then I cannot see. Okay. The lie doesn't pay, okay? This is how stupid I was. And then he said, cover your right eye. I did. I forgot where I stopped. I passed that thing, and I go, okay, you have two different visions. Oh, great. And so I got these glasses. And now I have to wear them. When I put it on, I cannot. It feels funny because one side is a far side, another one is a near side. Guess what? Because I had to wear that stupid thing, I ruined my eyes. See the consequence of sin? Anyway, I don't know which one is worse, losing eyesight after you're born, or not having eyesight from the beginning. Our brother C.J. Daniel is an exceptional guy in my opinion, and his positive attitude is quite contagious. And he has upbeat most of the time. I said most of the time. He has a downtime just like the rest of us. And when I used to pick him up on Thursday before the midweek service, he come out from his home. I'm just watching him. He walked down the driveway and go around my truck. It's like, that guy's pretending to be blind just to pull my leg. One of my prayer for you guys, when I pray a lot of times, I name you guys individually. I do memorize all of you's name if you've been here more than two or three times. And, one of my prayers for him is that God heal his eyesight, that he may be able to see his family, his creation, God's creation, and rejoice in the Lord more. But obviously, we can tell he can rejoice in God without his eyesight. Throughout the four Gospels in the New Testament, we see that Jesus extend his compassion to the needy and sick people. And the majority of them came to him because they heard about this news, the miracle worker of Galilee. So they came to him, Jesus, heal us, son of David, heal us. But in some cases, Jesus went to them. The compassion of Jesus Christ. They didn't even know that who he was, where he was, yet he still went. This morning we are going to meet a person, a blind person who was born blind. We don't know his name, we don't know anything about his background other than he was born blind. But he's about to have illumination and insight. Yes, pun intended. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you give us insight and illumination of your word. Anoint us that we may have understanding, we may have wisdom. We do not want just letters or just knowledge or information about your word, but we want that word to come alive in our lives, applied in our lives, that we may bring honor to your name. Your name be lifted high above all names. And we pray for President Obama, that he may turn his heart toward you, that he may receive you as He's God and He's Messiah. And praying for our troops. The one who protect our freedom in this country, in domestic and foreign. We're asking you to protect them, especially the one in the harm's way. Afghanistan, Iraq, and wherever they are. We also pray for the law enforcement personnel and firefighters. We are thinking of the brothers and sisters who are the law enforcement personnel in our who attends our churches. And also we pray for our assistant pastor, Meryl Simon, who is fighting against this wildfire. We're asking you to protect them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 9 in John. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Verse 2, and his disciple asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. When the disciple passed blind beggar, their curiosity overrode compassion for him. You follow me? Instead of having a compassion toward this bone blind beggar, they were concerned about, okay, how did he get, how come he is blind? See, their pop quiz for Jesus revealed that they are dreadfully out of step with the master's heart. In fact, the looking behind their question was already made judgmental spirit desire to know whom to blame. You follow me? Rather than have extending compassion, as if that would make anybody feel better. Now, ancient Jewish rabbis had a theology that called prenatal sin. Prenatal sin. They insisted that the fetal in the fetal stage, even all the way back to the embryonic stage, the baby could sin in the mother's womb. So, the lady, if you were in the ancient time, when your baby kicked your stomach, you can tell, okay, he's in rebellion. I don't think so. It was just baby's movement. The disciples of Jesus were taught that the same way before they met Jesus. The idea of prenatal sin has not changed a whole lot. But it has a new name now, known as generational curses. This theology adopted by the many charismatic Bible teachers, especially those who are on TV programs. And for those who are not familiar with the generational curses, let me explain to you. By the way, let me just ask you, it's okay to raise your hand. How many of you don't know about generational curses? Would you raise your hand, please? Okay, there are a few. All right. Bible mentioned the generational curses in several places, such as Exodus 25, which is one of the Ten Commandments, 34:7, Numbers 14:18, Deuteronomy 5:9, repeating Ten Commandments. It sounds unfair for God to punish children for the sins of their ancestors. However, there are two major flaws in their theology. Let me show it to you. Number one, the scriptural reference of generational curses is out of context. It's out of context. You know how much I insist about keeping all the scriptures in context. Remember that? Text. I said this, and I'll repeat it many more times. Text out of context is a pretext, which is the wrong way of making a premise for theology. You with me? Let me repeat one more time because I want you to understand. Any text out of context is a pretext. It's the wrong way to make a premise of theology. You cannot build a theology out of just pulling out the one verse out of the Bible. Okay, this Bible says so I'm making a theology out of this thing. When you read the scripture that mentioned before in context and the four scripture references I gave you, you will know that the Lord was speaking to Israeli people as a nation regarding idolatry. You follow me? Idolatry, not individual sins. And the Israelites disobeyed the Lord and worshiped the God of nations that they conquered and the other nations around them. What happened to them? What happened to them? They end up in the exile to Babylon for 70 years. God mentioned in those verses about you, the sins of father will go to the fourth, third, and fourth generation. Guess what? Third and fourth generation, they end up in the exile in Babylon, just like God predicted. Second reason why the generational curses is not correct is it contradicts other scriptures. It contradicts other scriptures. We should not interpret or apply what scripture says against other verses. Because the Bible never contradicts itself since it is inspired by the Holy Spirit according to 2 Timothy 3:16. And it has inerrancy. Just in case you do not know what the inerrancy means, it means Bible does not have any mistakes. It does not have any fault. Completely correct. As we recited before, the Word of God, the absolute truth, and it's a final authority. God knows that the effect of sin that passed down from one generation to the next generation, when the father has a certain type of a sinful life, and it's not that difficult for their offspring to learn that sinful lifestyle. Good example is alcoholic family and drug addict family. When the father or mother start with a drug addict, when they have a drug addict problem, an alcoholic problem, guess what? Their children are easy to learn that kind of thing. Another good example is pornography. When the father is watching the pornography and the mom is watching the pornography, it's not that difficult for the children to just pick up that picture and start watching that kind of thing. That's why it's not unjust for God to punish the sins of to the next generation, because they are committing the same kind of sin as their father and ancestors did. But God is not punishing children for the ancestor sin, rather God is punishing the children for the children's sin. Are you with me on that? Bible specifically tells us that God does not hold children accountable for the sins of their parents. Deuteronomy 24:16, please. Let's go to the Deuteronomy 24:16. That would be the fifth book from the Old Testament, beginning of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 24:16. Father shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. The theology of generational curses is flat out unbiblical. Let me say it one more time, flat out unbiblical. When we become a Christian, we are a new creation, as the Bible says. Old, O-L-D, all things have passed away. All, A-L-L, has become new. And according to Romans 8:1, that teaches us that there is no condemnation to who are in Christ Jesus. Cure of the generational curses is salvation through Jesus Christ and lifelong obedience to His word and Him. You following me? This man's blindness is not the result of a personal sin, as Jesus said. This blindness was the result of a sin in general. And you might say, well, what about the Job's three friends? If you notice what the Job said to his friend, you are miserable, what a miserable counselor are you all. He's from Sodom, that's why he said, you're all. Remember what God said to Satan in Job chapter 1. Do you know Job? probably he was, if he had a suspender, he was pulling his thumb behind there and pulling that thing out. Do you know my servant Job? He's upright and righteous. You know, those who believe in generational curses, the Bible teaches us that, well, see the Job? He went through a difficult time. According to my God, according to my Bible, he was upright. When God says upright, who's going to say, eh-eh? I don't have that kind of guts to tell God, no, you're not right. God gave us a perfect environment to the human. But they sin against God. For the matter of this natural disaster and disease and suffering are a result of sin in general. God told our first parents, Adam and Eve, not to eat of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. And they will surely die physically as well as spiritually. In spite of God's warning, and they ate of it. Since that moment, death has spread throughout the human race like a wildfire. But God offered his son to stop that curse. Is that a generational curse? No, it's just a simple curse of mankind. God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die for our sin. That is Jesus' compassion at its finest. Before we move on, we must pay attention to an important thing Jesus did for this man. Jesus had a compassion on this man. Blind beggar was not asking. He was not expecting anything from him or saying anything to him. He was minding his own business. What is that business? Begging on the street. Out of blue, Jesus went to him, and the beggar was not the mere object of his lesson for his disciples. Rather, he was a person who needed his compassion. Go to the verse 4, please. I must walk in the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The growing hostility from the unbelief of the Jewish religious rulers warned Jesus that his time is short. As four Gospels can tell, when you read, as four Gospels shows, that Jesus was working under the shadow of the coming cross. It's only less than 6 months away from the crucifixion. While he had the opportunity, he must let the light shine in the darkness of this world around him and healing both bodies and minds. And we get to see that in this chapter. The use of we, the pronoun we, I'm not speaking French, we, that he included his disciples in his ministry. They also would pass through the perils and oppositions, but they would have a support of God the Father who sent Jesus. There are many born-again Christians who do absolutely nothing. Who absolutely do nothing for the kingdom of God. They go to church on Sunday morning and go home. That's the extension of their serving kingdom of God. To them, evangelizing to the lost sinners is for the pastors and elders and deacons to do. To them, serving other Christians is, and serving is the other Christian to serve them. To them, giving to the kingdom of God is putting in a couple dollars in the agape box or offering plate, and they expect others to carry the load. They expect other people to pay for the expense of the church. It's not that because they don't have money. Let me say this very clear to you. It's because they are disobedient to the word of God, they are greedy. And some of you are thinking, isn't that a little harsh? No, I'm not. I do not apologize for that. If you do what the Bible says, you will do exactly what he says. You will give it to God. You are not giving it to me. You give it to God. They expect other people to take care of all of that stuff. Some would say, since I'm doing more than that, than what you said, I'm okay. If that's what you have in mind, let me ask you this. Would you answer that way if you stand in front of Jesus face to face when Jesus asked that question? And you may think, he may not ask that question. You're thinking, well, go to the first John, let me try again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. Verse 11. Apostle Paul speaking to us. For no other foundation can anyone lay that than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. What does it mean? Let me explain here. If anyone is working on the foundation that Jesus already built, serving God, serving the kingdom of God, you're building something, you're doing ministry work, going to mission and doing serving in the church, so on. You're building there, and with the right motive, you're building with the gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw. It's a metaphor. But it continues. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. What kind of fire? Is this real, actual fire? No, it is not. Remember, in the book of Revelation, there is a fire coming from the eyes of Jesus. God is an all-knowing God. He can see through our motives. I might do something, you're thinking that, wow, he did such good things for the kingdom of God, but my motive might be wrong. You follow me? If I have a wrong motive, I'm not building with the precious stones, the precious gold and silver, but it might be nothing more than hay and straw. And verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built is endures, he will receive the reward. There he is. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. I'm not saying that if you are born again Christian, you are not serving God, you are not doing anything, doesn't mean you are not going to heaven. You will go to heaven because of grace of God, because of the mercy of God. But if you really love God, you will serve Him. You will serve in the kingdom of God. There is no other way to do it. According to the book of James, chapter 2, show me the faith. I will show you the faith. I will show you the deed with the faith. You follow that? You remember that portion? If you have a really faith in Jesus Christ, you will serve God. And that's, let me put it this way. I've been married to the most wonderful woman in the world, my wife Karen, for 30 years. I don't do good things to her because I need some brownie points for the rainy days. No, I do good things for her because I want to please her. Let me put it in our term, between our God and us. Because I love God, I want to do something for Him. Not because I want to earn some brownie point just in case I screw up. You follow me? It is important for us to understand that serving God is that comes from the love for Him, not by obligation. Listen, in heaven, you will never witness to the unbelievers because there's no unbelievers. In heaven, you will never pray for somebody who is sick because there's no sick people. In heaven, you will never wipe away a tear of compassion because there is no tears in heaven. The only time you have to do His work is to show His compassion is now. Please do not waste your limited time on earth. Serve the Lord and do His work for His glory now. There was one lady who used to come to our church and stopped coming. The reason why she stopped coming to our church was including the her last comment. She said, "I don't like to hear that I need to serve the Lord. I just want to listen to comfortable sermons and do my own things." I fear for her. How much blessings she's missing by not serving God. Listen, people of God, Jesus is coming back soon. Do you know that? Don't think about October 21st that as the Herald Camping said, another stupid false prophecy. I guarantee you that's not the day of rapture. But make your day on earth count, okay? Make your day on earth count for Him. Do the works of God for Him and stop being selfish. You can stop coming to our church and you don't have to listen to this kind of teaching. And probably there won't be a whole lot of pastors who will say this kind of thing straightforward to you. So you think that I'm avoiding that kind of sermon, really, because you heard it from here and the Holy Spirit will remind you. You cannot run away from the Holy Spirit as long as you are born again Christian. Listen to Him and obey Him. By now you should know that I don't teach what you like to hear. I teach what you need to hear for your spiritual growth. I'm not trying to be mean to you or putting the guilt trip on you. Rather, I'm waking up some of you who are from your lethargy or the complacency, which are two deadly traps in the Christian work. God cares about your faith more than your health. God cares about your character more than your comfort. Some preachers will say, well, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. What do you think God is? A bell hop in heaven? Verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made a clay with his saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Our Lord's method of the healing is rather unique. He put the clay in the man's eyes and told him to go wash. And once Jesus healed the two blind men by merely touching their eyes in Matthew chapter 9. And another case in Mark chapter 8, this blind man heard Jesus clearing his throat. and then probably he was wondering, now what is he going to do with that thing? And then there's a noogie on his eyes. And he got his eyesight. The healing power was the same, but the method is varies. The reason is that people cannot focus on the method of the healing and miss the message of healing. From Genesis to John, no prophet, no priest, no apostle ever gave sight to the blind eyes, but only Jesus did this type of healing more than any other miracles. Opening eyes of the blind are the specific work of the Messiah. Where do you find it? I'm glad you asked. Go to this Isaiah 35, verse 4. Say to those who are fearful hearted, "Be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." And go turn to left and go to Psalm 146, 8, please. Psalm 46, 8. The Lord opened the eyes of the blind, that the Lord raised those who are bowed down, and the Lord loves the righteous. It is God's, the Messiah's job to open the blind eyes. Some commentators insist that the reason why Jesus used the dirt and made it into the clay, because when you go back to Genesis, of course you see that the way God created man out of dirt, a dust. Does God really need the dust to do something special? Don't try to put the God into a certain format. Remember, before that, in Genesis 1, God created an entire universe with a series of commands. God can do great things with nothing. So here it is. Don't try to limit what and how our unlimited God can do. You agree? Amen? Verse 8, please. Therefore, the neighbors and those who are previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this the he who said and begged?" Some said, "This is he." And others say, "He's like him. He must be Oriental. They all look like." He said, "I am he." Therefore, they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made a clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received the sight." Then he said to him, they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." The illumination now led to the problem of identification. Was this really the blind beggar, or who caused him to see? Throughout the rest of John chapter 9, we find that this glowing conflict takes place around these two questions. The religious rulers did not want to accept the fact that Jesus healed the man, and another fact that this man was blind formerly. They tried to come up with some different answer. You know, four times in this chapter, people ask the same question: "How were you healed?" Remember the first question? Disciples ask, "Was this man, it was his sin or his parents' sin?" They wanted to know how. But they should concentrate on who. Yes, it's the same lettering in different arrangement. Rather than how, who. Method is not important. Message is important. Side product is not important. But the gift is not important, but gift giver is important. You follow me? We want to understand the mechanics of the miracle instead of simply trusting the Savior who alone can perform miracles. Through the question sounded official, but it is inevitably nothing more than the most evasive maneuver of religious rulers' part. They didn't want to face the fact that true Messiah could reveal the truth about him. Three applications. Number one, do you want to be like Jesus? Replace curiosity with compassion. Replace curiosity with compassion. Number two, serve the Lord and do his works for his glory now, today. Before you walk out the door, look around, see if there is anything you can do to serve God. Okay, that's the case. I'm going to take the chair over there. That's as far as I'm going to go. Really, I'm so surprised. Is the best you can do for the kingdom of God? I think you can do far more than that. Ask God before you leave this room, is there anyone whom I can touch their heart? Use me. Just ask him, use me for your glory. God will do wonders. When you start to have a compassion with one another, guess what? This will be the heaven on earth. Third application. God cares about your faith more than your health, and He cares about your character more than your comfort. Now, how is your spiritual eyesight? Can you see the truth of God through the portion of this scripture? Or are you unable to see it because you are blind spiritually? You may have a great eyesight. You may have a fancy-dancy designer eyeglasses. And everybody said, ooh. But yet, you cannot see the truth of God. When you read the Bible, okay, so what? The reason why you say so what is because you do not have a Holy Spirit within you. Only way you can have a Holy Spirit within you is if you become born-again Christian. To be a born-again Christian, you have to accept that you are a sinner. You cannot make your way to heaven other than through Jesus Christ. Becoming Christian is not something you just do by walking through the church or doing something good for the needy, even though that's commendable. It's something you have to do according to His way, not by your way. Jesus said, you cannot be born again unless you come through my way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but through me. Guess what? There's no plan B. There's no plan, whatever your name goes there. If you're spiritually blind, this is the time for you to have eyesight. This is the time for you to have illumination. This is the time for you to have the insight of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your head. In the quietness of your heart, ask yourself, am I born again? Am I been fooling myself as a Christian when I'm not? If you are not a born again Christian, you are not a Christian at all, and you are bound for hell. Until you admit that you are a sinner and until you receive Jesus Christ into your heart, your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life that is in heaven, and you will not go to heaven. It's simple as that. So, if you like to go to heaven, if you like your sin to be forgiven, if you like to have the love of Jesus Christ for your life, then you have to do a simple thing. Just simply ask God to come into your life. You don't have to do anything special. Just simply ask Him to come into your heart. So if you'd like to receive Jesus into your heart, do that now. And as an expression of that commitment, raise your hand so I can pray with you. Raise your hand. Do it now. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. All of you, the rest of you, including you, okay, you can put your hands down. I'm going to ask all of you to repeat after me. Heavenly Father,
Heavenly Father,
I know I'm a sinner.
I know that I'm a sinner.
I realize that my sin has separated me from you.
I realize that my sin has separated me from you.
But I turn away from my sin. I believe that Jesus died for my sins.
I believe that Jesus died for my sins.
And rose again from the dead.
And rose again from the dead.
So I ask you to be my Savior and Lord.
So I ask you to be my Savior and Lord.
Please come into my heart.
Please come into my heart.
I pray this in Jesus' name.
I pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.